And we're going to have our Bible reading now, and Andy Paulson is going to come and read to us. Thanks, Andy.
This morning we're going to begin our series on Romans. So you'll find this morning's reading right at the beginning of Romans. It's on page 1128 in the church Bibles. And we'll be reading from the beginning up to and including verse 7. Page 1128. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Annie. Do keep that open. We're going to be looking at that. Just to say as well, heads up, that we're going to, rather than having communion at the end of our talk this morning, we're going to have communion partway through, about two-thirds of the way through, just so you're aware of that. That kind of ties in with what we're looking at this morning. As Andy's just said, we're starting a series on Romans, called The Gospel of God. And this morning we're looking at this very simple question: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? This October is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And one of the key questions of the Reformation is just this: what is the gospel? Many of you know bits of the story. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther, a German monk, he nailed 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Here he is. I love this picture. It's great. He looks like a vandal, doesn't he? What a wonderful haircut. It's like extreme frisbee kind of haircut, isn't it? It's good. And what he was doing in doing that, it was a bit like putting a Facebook post up today for discussion. He was opening a debate. And the 95 theses were essentially statements of truth. And he was calling the church back to the Bible on a number of kind of fronts. And so he put it up on the door there for discussion, to get a discussion going. And he said, look, the issues I'm dealing with, if we don't sort them out, we're going to have unhappy Christians. Because what the church at the time was teaching was wrong. Some of it was heresy. One of the things that he called the church back to the Bible about was something called indulgences. It's something the Catholic Church does and did back then, where you essentially, you paid the church, in those days, you paid money to the church for the forgiveness of certain sins. The Catholic Church also believes in purgatory, a place you kind of go to after death to get refined somehow to get into heaven. It's not teaching in the Bible. And he was teaching against that as well. But in indulgences, what you could do is you could pay the church to get your deceased loved ones fast-tracked through purgatory. And people believed it. And the church made lots of money that funded building projects. There's an idea. But there was this jingle that went around. This is one of the jingles that went around, okay? And they said this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. It's terrible. I mean, you know, people believe this. The church was corrupt in doing this. And Luther said, this is not the gospel. At best, it's bunkum. But actually, at worst, in reality, it was bad news, not good news. People being robbed of money, but also, more importantly, they've been given false hope of heaven. It's evil. And the Reformation was all about What is the gospel? And the reformers, they lived and they died standing for the gospel. Now, for Luther, the discovery of the true gospel came from a rediscovery of the message of the Bible that the church had lost. And in particular, that happened as he studied the Psalms and as he studied Galatians and in particular Romans. And it's why on this 500th anniversary year, we're going to have our major series for the whole year in Romans. And if that sounds like a long series to you, let's get some perspective here. The great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached through Romans over 13 years. So we're going to be rather scratching the surface in our series. So what is the gospel? Well, this is essentially an eternal life and eternal death question. And by that I mean how you understand the gospel, how you respond to the gospel is all about where you spend eternity. So at a purely selfish level, that is a pretty important question, isn't it? And at a God level, it is about the honor of God and the glory of God. And that is more important. We're not going to do this, but imagine this morning I said to you, okay, we're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to give you a sheet of paper. And I want you to write down, just very briefly, what would you include in a description of, in an answer to, what is the gospel? What would you include? And then we said, okay, let's now read them all out. I wonder what we get. What is the gospel? How do you answer that question? Well, this morning I want to consider the extent to which our gospel, we understand the gospel to be, the extent to which that is the same as Paul's joyful, Bible-confident, Christ-centered, global, obedient, Jesus-glorifying gospel message that Paul had. They were my six headings, by the way. Did you get them? I hope I'll go through them. We've got to be clear on this because, you know, today, as always, false gospels are being churched and and that is in churches on our doorstep. And it's why Paul starts his letter to the Romans with such a full introduction to himself and his gospel. Because the church in Rome, it was majority Gentile, minority Jew, but they never met Paul. He hadn't planted the gospel there. And so he starts by introducing both himself and his gospel to them. And it's like he's saying, look, here are my credentials. Here's why you should trust me. So he introduces himself, verse 1. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, or a slave of Christ. He's an ordinary, humble servant of God. But he does have a special calling. He's also an apostle. He has a great authority as an apostle. It's a title that's reserved for the 12 who went through Jesus' ministry with him, witnessed his resurrection. And Paul himself encountered the risen Jesus at his conversion and was commissioned as an apostle. He was once one of the strictest of Pharisees, set apart for law keeping to earn God's favor. Now, he's set apart for the gospel of God. And that is what Romans is all about, the gospel of God. Gospel, as many of you know, is a word that means good news. And there's six things here about the good news in verses 1 to 7, the good news of the gospel. First of all, the gospel is good news from God. Verse 1, it's referred to as the gospel of God. It's talking about the origin of the gospel. Where does it come from? The source of this good news, it's not from humanity. It's not even from Paul himself. It is from God himself. On Thursday, I turned on the 10 o'clock news a bit early, and there's a program there called Outside Source, the back end of it. And they had a story to finish with about giant tortoises in the Galapagos Islands that they thought had been extinct since the 1800s. And there's researchers who basically bring them back to life or somehow restoring them. I don't know how that happens, but they are. And the news reporter just ended by saying something like, isn't it nice to end on a nice news story? Good night. It's great, because actually, so often the news is pretty depressing. I was going along in the car a couple of weeks ago, and the radio was on, And there was a story about a town, I think it's in the Midlands somewhere, and they were doing a trial of a local newspaper that was a happy paper. And they only had happy news, positive news. Interesting concept. And really interesting response locally to that, mixed response from people, I suppose were kind of more Tigger characters, going, yes, it's great. We want good news. Make us feel good with happy news. Through to more maybe Eeyore characters who are going, this isn't real. This is like putting your head in the sand to the bad that's in the world. We do live in a world that is both openly and politely rebellious against God, and therefore is a broken and a hurting world. The wonderful thing is that in his grace, God has good news for a hurting world. And it comes from him. It's not another message amongst many, as though it's like going into a kind of pick and mix sweet shop, where you kind of take your pick of what you want according to what you feel. You know, God's good news is in fact the only good news. You know, it's actually like walking into a pick and mix sweet shop, and everything in the shop is licorice. I mean, if you love licorice, this won't work for you. I hate licorice. You know, it's been called the devil's earwax. It's a good name for it. It is disgusting stuff. So for me, it's like walking into a pick and mix sweet shop, and there being only licorice, apart from one huge tub of gummy bears. That is good news. But there's only one good news, one thing of good news in there. And the gospel's like that. Gummy bears? No, sorry. It breaks down, doesn't it, really? The gospel of God, it is the only good news. And a lost world needs that good news. And we'll see why it's only good news in a moment. And Paul is entrusted with that gospel. So here's the first thing. It's from God. Secondly, it is long promised. Look at verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel came to the apostles, but it wasn't entirely a new novel thing. It was something that was already promised through the prophets in the Old Testament Scriptures. And look, think about how Jesus referred to the Old Testament. He always made the link between the Old Testament and himself. In John 5:39, he says that the Old Testament, these are the scriptures that testify about me. And the apostles, the whole time, they're teaching, they're quoting from the Old Testament and saying, this is how it points to Jesus. So the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament are like this double whammy of witness to Jesus. I wonder if you've ever come across, or maybe you've said yourself, things like, you know, Jesus was kind of God's second plan. Things didn't work out in the Old Testament, so he had to send Jesus in the New. Really? Is God that fickle? Or have you ever said something like this? The Old Testament, it's about a God of anger. The New Testament is about a God of love. Really? Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the New Testament? Yeah, the Bible is one story of God's grace and of God's justice throughout. It is one story of God's loving kindness and holy anger throughout. The Old Testament shows us our need of a Savior. The New Testament shows us our Savior. It's one story. It's good news, it's long promise, right back from when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. So never, ever apologize for the Old Testament. How dare we do that? It's God's word. Jesus never apologized for it. He said, it's all about me. So let's have confidence, as Paul does. It promises the gospel. Thirdly, this is good news about Jesus. Good news about Jesus. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David,
and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those verses tell us what the gospel of God actually is, and very simply it is regarding his Son. It's about his Son. Jesus is the gospel, the good news of God. I wonder what came to mind when asked earlier, what would you say to that question? How would you answer? Because typically we think of the good that the gospel does to us or for us. Forgiveness, peace with God, the presence of God. They're wonderful things. They are the result of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is in fact a person. You know, my mum, she normally carries in her handbag a whole kind of wadge of packets of sweets. And our children, when they were younger, very soon twigged on to this fact. We went to see grandma. There were sweets in her handbag. And we had to remind them that when we arrived, you didn't ask for sweets immediately. So they kind of left it a couple of minutes and then asked. But, you know, it was good to love grandma for who she is, not just for her sweets, what you can get from her. She in herself is good news. And Jesus in himself is the good news. Yes, his gospel brings many, many blessings. But the big headline of good news is this. Jesus himself. He is good news. Do you see Jesus as good news, wonderful news in himself for who he is? Or is it mainly for the sweets, the blessings that come to you because of who he is and what he's done? They're obviously connected, but I think there needs to be a mind shift here that the gospel, you see, it is not primarily about us and our needs. It's about Jesus. Grasp who he is and we'll see why it's all about him. And Paul contrasts his two stages of Jesus' ministry here. Before his resurrection and after his resurrection. So in verse 3, as to his earthly life, he was a descendant of David. So the long-promised son of King David. The people were looking for the Messiah. And yet Jesus hardly lived like royalty. His life was marked by suffering, by frailty, born in a stable, growing up in a working class family. His miracles were powerful, sure. Turning water to wine, making bread from nothing, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead. And yet he was rejected. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was crucified. He suffered a slave's death. He experienced tiredness and hunger and pain. His human life was a life of weakness, of suffering. In contrast, verse 4, through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, it's not that Jesus' life in itself didn't demonstrate a Holy Spirit-empowered life pre-resurrection. But at his resurrection, it was like a huge gear change of a display of power. Jesus beat death. And he stood before his friends in a resurrected, invincible body for the endless ages of eternity. That is power, like he'd never demonstrated before. But also in raising Jesus from the dead, God is putting his seal of approval on the work of his Son, his death at the cross, where he dies in our place, rescues us from sin and death and hell that we deserve, so that through simple faith in him, we might be forgiven, we might be rescued from eternity with him. And the resurrection then most clearly appoints Jesus as the Son of God in power. And so he is, says Paul in verse 4, Jesus, frail man, Christ, the promised Messiah, our Lord, the supreme, eternal ruler of the universe. Jesus is good news. What if he's good news to you this morning? Jesus wanted us to remember that he's good news. And we're going to do that now. We're going to pause and we're going to take communion together. And as we eat and drink together, we're remembering that Christ died for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And if you're someone who is putting your trust in Jesus for forgiveness, then you are most welcome to take part. And as the bread is passed around, the cup is passed around, take part. If you're unsure about that, then let the cup pass by, let the bread pass by. Others will be doing the same. And perhaps think about, where do you stand before God? I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to give thanks for the body of Christ that was broken for us, the blood of Christ that was spilt for us. But why don't we pause in the quiet and be thankful for our Savior, confess our sins before him, and be thankful for him as we come to eat and drink. What we've done together is for God's people to do. The gospel is for the world. The gospel is for everybody. It's for those who come in repentance and faith, who put their trust in Christ for salvation. This next point here is simply this, that it is for everybody. Look at verse 5 in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, or all the nations. If we're to be committed to world mission, we need to be liberated from all pride of race, pride of nation, of tribe, caste, class, and acknowledge that the gospel is for everybody without exception. Think of it. Every person you have ever locked eyes with needs the gospel. The gospel is for them. There are 7.442 billion people in the world. 2010, statistics say that 31% of those in name would call themselves Christian, 23% Muslim, 16% no religion at all, 15% Hindu, 7% Buddhist, 6% folk, and then a small percentage of other. But because Jesus is the good news of the only true God, it is for all. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus is what we need. We need a sacrifice for our sins. And his is the only sacrifice. The gospel is for the world. I don't know how you think about world mission, how you think about the gospel. Think of a pond. When you drop a pebble into a pond, what happens? Ripples go out. When there's a passion for the gospel in your heart, it's like a gospel passion being dropped like a pebble in a pond, and that should ripple out to, well, I guess, first of all, those that you know and love. So you go, I want them to know Jesus as their Savior. But it should go beyond that to those that you don't know, or perhaps find it harder to love, or people are just unknown to you and aren't coming to you here, or acquaintances rather than teammates at work. But then it should go beyond that. And there should be a passion to reach this nation for Christ through our family of churches and other gospel partners that are faithful to the gospel in this land. It should ripple out that far. But then it should ripple out further to the ends of the earth. I wonder if that kind of passion for the gospel pebble has actually dropped in your heart. Where you go, this isn't just for me. I love Christ and I want other people to know. Let that ripple effect start in your heart. Go to your friends and family. Go to your colleagues. Go to your acquaintances. And then those you don't know, have a passion for the gospel in this land and then beyond to the world. And we need both. We need a passion for local mission and for global mission. And on the second of those, if you're interested in helping us think through,
We've got some great gospel partners around the world and in the UK. If you're passionate about that and want to help think that through, speak to Pete Davis. He's trying to get a team together on that. Think about global mission. Fifthly, it demands obedience. The good news demands obedience. You know, when we grasp who Jesus is, let's look at the phrase in verse 5. It's a powerful phrase. So Paul is called to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. If we have grasped who Jesus is, if we've understood a bit of what we've just done together, as we've taken bread into our bodies and we've drunk together, and we've said, Jesus' body was broken for my sin, his blood was poured out for my sin, that is going to change your behavior, your life. It will transform. The only appropriate response to such a person is absolute submission and obedience. Is to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, or the obedient life that stems from faith, or the response that consists of having faith. See, the gospel says, yes, come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. Look, if you want a safe, me-centered life to take the course of least resistance, then don't follow Jesus Christ. He will unsettle your comfort. Put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness. It is the best thing you'll ever do. But it transforms your life. Leads to an obedient life. And let's be clear here that the Christian life is actually not about obeying God to be accepted. Ever think and behave like that? I do all the time. I've got to repent of that all the time. Luther, he beat himself up trying to get right with God. And this is so subtle. I mean, it kind of happens when we kind of feel better about ourselves because we've done good or religious deeds. That is a denial of the grace of God. On the other hand, don't presume on the grace of God. It's not about being accepted and therefore thinking we don't need to bother about obeying or be so hot on that. Obedience matters. And if you are willfully sinning, refusing to repent, excusing sin, laid back about pursuing holiness, not bothered maybe by your tendency to worldliness, because, hey, you're under grace, you'll be forgiven anyway. You should at least search your heart. Probably should question if you're even a Christian in the first place. If you've experienced the grace of God in Christ, you love him and you'll want to obey him. And there'll be a growing tenderness in your heart to Jesus, his commands, his words in the Bible. So the good news of Jesus, it demands that there's this call to an obedient life that comes from faith. And it is about total and unreserved surrender to Jesus Christ. And not less than that. And then lastly, the good news glorifies Jesus. See, against what we might like to imagine, Jesus is at the center of God's plans, not us. Look at what it says there in verse 5. It's an obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So the goal of proclaiming the good news of Jesus is not primarily for our benefit, but that Jesus might be honored. But here's the wonderful thing. When Jesus is honored, his honor is bound up in our salvation and our eternal good and our eternal happiness. That is wonderful news. It's good news that I'm not at the center of God's plans, Jesus is, but because he's at the center of God's plans, it means that I get saved in the process. That is brilliant. And it means this, that the highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission nor love and concern for the lost. As good as those things are, over and above that, let's keep those, but over and above that, even more intense than that, should be zeal, a burning, passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus. That is the highest motive for mission. Well, what is the gospel? How did you answer? This is the gospel. The gospel is good news from God. It's promised in the scripture about Jesus. It's for everyone. It demands obedience that comes from faith, and it's for Jesus' glory. Here's the measure. Here's what the gospel is. And so we want to say, well, to what extent is our gospel the same as Paul's? Joyful because it's from God. Confident because it's long promised. It's Christ-centered. It's got a global scope. There's an obedience that comes from faith, and it's all about the glory of Christ. And that is the gospel that the Roman Christians embraced. Verse 6, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ, Jesus Christ, to all in Rome, who are loved by God, called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel we're going to be exploring over the year ahead. And I'm really looking forward to that. I hope we're blessed through it and meet God many times as we open his word.